Good morning. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church for our morning service. Turn with you, if you would, in the green hymnals, green or red, green or red, to 160, Crown with Many Crowns. There was a No Kings protest yesterday, but I'm glad that we have a king and that he's coming back. And nobody can protest or riot against that when it happens. All right, 160, Crown with Many Crowns. On the first, crown him with many crowns, pull him upon his throne. Our cowl and the anthem drums, all music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wandering eye at mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given, from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified.
Amen. Brother Jesse, can you open us with a word of prayer?
Amen. Next hymn is 229 in the green, Since I Have Been Redeemed. 229 in the green.
I have a song I love to sing, since I have been redeemed, of my Redeemer, Savior, King. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies, since I have been redeemed, to do his will by highest price, since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since been redeemed. I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a hope prepared for me since I have been redeemed, where I shall dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
At this time, we'll have the announcements.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Take our bulletins and go through the announcements. If you need a bulletin, lift your hand nice and high. One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Anybody need one? All right. Hands all over the building. Just keep your hand up. When the usher comes by, he'll make sure to get you one. All right. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "Any fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord," Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, and it's a great scripture for fathers. And happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. And fathers are taken for granted in today's culture, and so we want to celebrate fathers today. And so we have a gift for every dad in attendance. And if you didn't get a gift, if you walked in maybe a couple minutes late, we do have gifts. Brother Munn's bringing a little box around, and there's some tie clips I got there, so you can choose one of the tie clips there. And we also have some keychains with some bullets on them. So they have been deactivated, so it's okay for your children to chew on them or for you to accidentally drop them. So, I don't know about the airport. they might give you some problems. I don't know. I didn't think about that. So I always lose my little tiny pocket knife when I go there, and I forget to take them off the keychain. So, like, I'm just going to hijack the plane with a pocket knife with a blade that big. But anyway, so happy Father's Day. And after service, we are going to have Panda Express. And I ordered a bunch of it, so don't worry about it running out. We'll probably have to send some home with some people. I think that there's some other people who are going to be coming in a little bit late. So, we're going to have plenty of food. It'll be delivered. It's supposed to be delivered right at noon, but you know how that kind of goes. The manager probably woke up and saw a double catering order and was probably freaked out, had to call some people in. So, when it gets here, it's supposed to be here at noon, but if it's a little bit late, I've already tipped the driver, so don't worry about tipping or anything like that. So anyway, we'll probably need some tables set up right after the service, so we get the ushers to do that right after the service. I'd appreciate that. Our service times are 10:30 a.m. for the Sunday service, Sunday evening service 3:30 p.m., Thursday Bible study 6:30 p.m. We're in Joshua. We'll be in Joshua chapter 20 this week. And our soul winning times are listed below. We have soul winning today at 1 o'clock. We meet on site at 1:30. I'm planning on being done with my sermon at 12. Planning on. I always feel like that's a dangerous thing to say. But when the food gets here, I'll do my best to wrap it up, all right? So might as well keep going if the food's late. So anyway, so it's tentative on the time today for soul winning. So if you look down, you can see the praise report, the salvations, baptisms, and there should be one more baptism there, but that's okay, Rylan. Just add one baptism for last week, and then the attendance from last week. And again, happy Father's Day. And please stick around and eat some of that food. Even if you don't like Panda Express, just pretend. And there's super greens. There's things for the carnivores, and I got stuff for people that don't like chicken and whatever. There's all kinds of different stuff. So anyway, yeah, so, and then this couple weeks from now, we have the Cicero. I'll be preaching in Cicero, which is a suburb of Chicago, and there's a Soul Winning Marathon that weekend in Chicago. Last year, we had a couple, like 150-something people saved, and it was a great trip. So going back there, Brother Justin Zong is going to be leading and helping with that process. So we're going to see a bunch of people saved. We have a men's preaching night on the 29th, which is that Sunday night. So hopefully we can get some guys to preach at that. Bible Believers Baptist Church anniversary, July 5th and 6th. And Gabriel and Kayla's wedding is 1:30. We got the time fixed on that. And it'll be here at the church building. There'll be a practice run through on Friday night. Do you know what time that's going to be? Did we have that established? Do you know? 6? Okay, 6 o'clock is going to be the run-through. So if you're in the wedding, then you should probably be here for that. So we'll probably run through everything at least twice. So that's going to be the 19th is the actual wedding. It's here on a Saturday. If you can help, I'm sure they could use some help moving all this stuff around. And yeah, we could use some help ushering and things like that. So there should be a little over 100 people here, I think, something like that. So, and all the churches invited. There's a reception to follow. So see Miss Ale. She's not here today, but oh, there she is. She is here today. She's in timeout from being in the orchestra. No, I'm just kidding. She's in trouble. No, she's not. But if you want to see someone about anything involving the wedding, please see Miss Alejandra. And let's see, we have our anniversary. Our 7th anniversary is going to be the weekend of the 24th through 27th. Pastor Anderson is going to come and preach for us on Thursday night. He's going to be on his way to his birthday trip, so he just happens to be in the area. So he's going to preach for us that night, and we'll do some fun stuff on that weekend and have some soul winning and things like that, probably some food and fellowship. And Steadfast is having a conference, the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship. That is August 27th through 31st. That's a Wednesday through a Sunday. And the the Detroit Soul Winning Marathon, hosted by Straight Pass Baptist Churches, September 19th through 21st. And then there's a mission trip to the Bahamas. If you want to get in on that action, you just have to send Pastor Shell your itinerary, and he'll help you out with information about the hotels and stuff like that. So if that's something you're interested in, I'm definitely interested in it. So who would be interested in going to the Bahamas? God bless you. I see that hand. All heads bowed and eyes closed. Okay. Now, cool. Yeah. So if you're interested, you just have to get your tickets to get down there. And I forget the main, it's going to be in the main city of the Bahamas. I can't remember what the name of it is off the top of my head. Anybody know? All right, cool. Well, we'll all learn together. Anyway, that's all I have for upcoming events. But, of course, we're family integrated. We have all the rules listed below there. Please silence your cell phones and all that good stuff. And the tithes that have came in so far are at the bottom of the page. And we have a couple birthdays to sing for Miss Sheila. She's 29 again on the 21st. And Kohath. How old's Kohath going to be? 15? 6? Do you know how to ride a bike yet? Yes? All right. Good. Without training wheels or with training wheels? Without? All right. That's impressive. All right. Those are kind of milestones that I remember. Anyway, well, let's sing happy birthday to Miss Sheila and Kohath, all right?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. That's all I have for announcements. Go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
All right, next song is 407, Faith of Our Fathers, 407. Fathers in the Faith, 407 in the green. All together.
Faithful forefathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's feet if they like them could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, we will strive to win all nations unto thee. Through the truth that comes from God, mankind shall then indeed be free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to our fathers, we will love both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach to thee as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death.
Amen. At this time, we'll collect the offering. Brother Alex, can you bless the offering?
Dear Father, thank you for our church here and all brothers and sisters. We pray for those that couldn't make it. And thank you for our pastor who keeps everything decently in order. And we ask you to bless this offering, both the gift and the giver, so we can put it to use and further your kingdom. Thank you.
All right, going to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 6. Be in Ephesians 6. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you. Be in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, the Bible reads, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well pleased with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that ye might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Brother Eli, we pray for us.
Amen. That verse that we are going to focus on there is, Fathers, not provoke your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We'll get there. That is the verse that I chose because, and you know, Rylan didn't put that in there because I told him to, and I didn't put that verse in the bulletin, but he's kind of just in one mind with me this morning because I do want to focus a lot on that passage, but before we get there, we're going to go through some other verses. But the title of my sermon is How to Be a Good Father, and of course this could be a series because there's just a lot of things that go into being a good father, and I figured it'd be a sermon that is worthy of being preached on Father's Day because it's Father's Day, and you know, fathers don't get celebrated enough, but fathers also, you know, there's not a lot of course in the world, there's just not a lot of good fathers out there. And a lot of people just don't know how to be good fathers. And we want to be good fathers according to what the Word of God says, of course, as Christians. And there's people in here that aren't fathers. And maybe you just need to know what God is expecting from you when you become a father. And maybe some of this can just help people that are currently our fathers. Maybe we're failing in some of these areas. And, you know, I've already raised my children and they're already out of the home. But a lot of these things You know, I, you know, not a lot of these things, but some of these things I didn't apply, you know, at certain times when I was a dad. And, you know, I was a first generation Christian, and I just kind of had to figure things out as I went along and read the Bible and got sermons preached to me that helped me become a better father. And so the Bible preaching can help us and perfect us in things that we're not doing well in. So, and so I'm just going to get right into the sermon. But the first point is, and of course, I'm not going to be able to cover every single thing about how to be a good father this morning. I'm just going to do my best and preach what God laid on my heart this morning. So the first point is, to be a good father, you have to be a good spiritual leader in your home. You have to be a good spiritual leader in your home. And how do you do that? Well, first of all, you just need to be a man and take the lead. You just need to be a man and take the lead. God expects this of us as men. We are the leaders of our homes. That's what God expects from us. We are supposed to be the leaders in government. We're supposed to be the leaders of our home. We're supposed to be the leaders in church. And God expects this of us. He doesn't expect us to be this 50-50 marriage type thing. He doesn't expect us to have a bunch of women in the government telling all these men what to do. This is not how God made the world to be. But this is the reality of the world that we're in. And we really do need to, as Christians, become more manly and man-like in our in all aspects of life. And we need to resist the feminization of our world as much as we possibly can. And it's not always possible, but you know, in our homes, we should try to be as manly as possible and take the lead and quit making excuses and just man up. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And does the Bible say that the man is the boss of the home? Yes, it does. It says it in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 3. It says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Christ is is the man's boss. And of course, it says, and the head of the woman is the man. So now, not every man is the boss of every woman. That's not what this is saying. This is talking about when you're married, the man is the head of the woman in the home, okay? And the woman is also the head of all the children in the home, okay? And the man is the head of the whole household, all right? So the head of the household, and it said the head of Christ is God. So the Bible's very clear who the boss of the home is. It is the man. And so now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. So what does this have to do with being a good father? Well, you have to take the lead in your home and be a man, first of all. You have to be manly. You know, a manly man is not wearing skinny jeans and letting his wife, you know, have him drink pink cap milk and telling you what all to eat and all this other stuff. You know, obviously for your health, you know, maybe she's going to help you cut down on the salt or something like that. But you should, you know, there should be no pink cap milk in your refrigerator. You should drink the red cap milk, all right? Drink the red cap milk. What, you know what I'm talking about? That skim milk? Get that skim milk out of your life, all right? You'd be drinking 4% milk or higher, okay? That turns you into a feminized, you know, man, not a less of a man. There should be no soy milk inside your refrigerator. There should be no more almond milk inside your refrigerator. You know, that stuff is made out of, that is not what makes you a man. You need to have some 4% milk in your life, all right? 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. God expects men that are Christians to be men, to be strong. What does it mean, quit? Act like a man. Be manly. He wants us to act manly. Stand fast in the faith. Men in the faith should be strong. They should be manly. So as a spiritual leader, the first thing you should be is manly. God doesn't want some wimp, milquetoast man leading. He wants strong men leading. And, you know, another thing you should do is run your home as if you are the bishop of your house, because you are. Now, there's qualifications for the bishop and the pastor or whatever. You know, those terms are interchangeable: elder, bishop, pastor, overseer, whatever. And, you know, there's certain qualifications that not every man needs to meet in his home. But why wouldn't you want to at least try to measure up to those standards in your own home? And this goes for any man that's a Christian. You know, why wouldn't you want to at least try to meet these qualifications to the most of your ability? The ones that you can check off. There's nothing wrong with that. And as a man, you know, maybe you're never going to be a pastor. Maybe you don't want to be a pastor, and that's okay. But does that mean you shouldn't still strive to be the most godly man that you possibly can? To lead your home and lead and be the best spiritual leader you possibly can be? You should run your home like you're the bishop, because you are the priest of your home. The Bible teaches about the priesthood of the believer. That's one of the fundamentals of you know, what Baptists believe. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. And so as the head of the home, the man should be the bishop or the priest of his home. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 1. Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, 1, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." These are things in your own home, men, that you should be anyway. Shouldn't you try to be blameless? Shouldn't you only have one wife? Absolutely. If you have more than one wife, you're probably going to go to jail. But sober, you know, you should be sober. There should be no alcohol in your home that you're consuming. There should be no drugs in your home that you're consuming. Vigilant. Shouldn't you be watching out for your family's best interests? Absolutely. Keeping them from sin. Keeping sin away from your home. Of good behavior. I mean, what? No Christian men should be of good behavior? Of course you should be of good behavior. Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. Shouldn't you be teaching your wife, teaching your children the things of the Lord and just of things in life in general? Yes. Not given to wine. You know, the finer things in life. You know, Brother Sean preached a sermon about being thrifty and things like that. That's a good thing to be. You know, you shouldn't have to max out your JCPenney credit card to come to church so that you have the best clothes. You know, look, if you have little children, you know, those children run out, those shoe sizes run fast. I mean, you're constantly having to buy new shoes. But if you have to buy Air Jordans for your children every time, that's ridiculous. You know, quit being, it's almost borderline covetousness. It is being given to wine. You're like, well, what does that have to do with wine? Wine is an expensive beverage. And I'm not talking about alcoholic wine, but it could be talking about alcoholic wine. But it is an expensive beverage. Grapes are an expensive food, and it still is today. But you don't want to be just given over to the finer things in life all the time. You shouldn't have to have just the most expensive stuff. No striker. That goes without saying. No, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. You know, you should be, you know, fine with the wife that you have. You should be fine with the car that you have. You should be fine with the house that you have. You should be fine with the children that you have. And, you know, not be craving or wanting or desiring other things in your life. You should be happy with what you got. And it says, one that ruleth well his own house. Don't worry about what other people are doing. Why don't you worry about your own backyard and stop knocking on the neighbor's door? Start worrying about what you got. Worry about your own house and rule your house well. See, the bishop must rule his own house well, but what about you? Don't you have to rule your own house well? Absolutely. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Does that saying your children have to be absolutely perfect and walking on water? No, but they should be in subjection to you. They should, you know, you should be able to just make them do what you want them to do. So it says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, obviously, again, I'm not saying that every man is going to be some pastor or bishop or leader in the church. But again, these principles probably do apply to all men that lead their own house. And these are good things to attain to in your own spiritual house. And you should be able to, as a good spiritual leader, make decisions no matter what anyone else does You should serve the Lord. No matter who, what everybody else is at church is doing, no matter what your neighbors are doing, no matter what the world is doing, you should be able to choose for your own house what you're doing. Turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse number 15. Joshua chapter 24, verse number 15. You see, because dads, the decisions that you make today for your family truly become your legacy for tomorrow. Look what the Bible says, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, I don't care, you know, whatever you're doing, that's fine with me. I mean, he doesn't want him to serve those other gods. But he says, you know what I'm going to do? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Whatever you're doing, that's y'all's business. My house, we're serving the Lord. My family, we're serving the Lord. My wife is going to serve the Lord. My children, we're going to serve the Lord as long as they're in my house. That's what they're going to be doing. And what do I mean by the decisions you make today are going to be your legacy tomorrow? How you lead your family today is what they're going to end up like tomorrow. I went to a funeral yesterday of a pastor, and it was standing room only. And we stood there, me and my wife stood there for a long period of time, 2 hours, actually. And there was, I mean, he had 6 children that he left behind, all of them still in church. And there was many pastors there. That people, some of them I knew, some of them I didn't know. Many people had traveled from far and wide to come to his funeral. He worked for UPS as a part-time supervisor. The guy that had less experience than him and became his superior had a testimony about him and how he became a better Christian because of watching him and how he dealt with the people there. He had an excellent testimony at work. Hard worker, but always brought people together when things were going rough and things like that. It seemed like almost everybody on his crew was there. Because, I mean, they all had long hair and, you know. I mean, but he still, they loved him. His legacy was what? That people loved him. The other fellow pastors, nobody had anything bad to say about him. This is the pastor that gave me the holy kiss, if you've ever heard my sermon where I say he came up. But it's funny because I said something about that. You know, because, you know, you pass the mic around and you talk about things that, you know, that you remember about him. And I brought that up. And then almost everybody had the same testimony. That was just something he did to, you know, make people feel uncomfortable or, you know, whatever. It was just, he was just kind of a funny guy like that. He just wanted to make you laugh. And you know, he was a great guy. But what I really noticed about him and what I really think was great about him is that he left a legacy behind. That he was a great man. He loved people. He loved his church. He loved his family. And he left a footprint for other people to follow. He left a footprint for his children to follow. And to me, that was the best thing about his funeral. And we weren't even done. You know, I had to leave because, you know, we had an event going on. But, like, the testimonies were not even done. And we're 2 hours into the funeral. And most of that was the testimonies. People still were trying to talk. And it really made an effect on me because, you know, it's something that's special when a whole room full of people standing, there was people who were standing for long periods of time. And it just shows that, you know, how he was in his life reflected on how many people were there. And obviously bad people can die and a lot of people go to their funeral. I'm not saying that that's not possible, but that's not what people were saying. People were saying great things about him. But how we lead our family, how we lead our wives, how we lead our children, that's going to reflect on us someday. And what will your children say about you? What will your wife say about you when you pass on? Will people show up to your funeral? Will people care when you die? What will they say about you? And, you know, there's a lot of things that are said about legacy in the world. And people want libraries named after them. They, you know, these rich people, they have, you know, the Reagan Library. Or they have these, you know, these philanthropists, they'll donate all this money to all these different causes. and so that they can be remembered. They throw money at their remembrance, and they want to be remembered for the great things that they've done and the money that they gave. But what is the true legacy of a father? That your children love you, that your family loved you, that you affected other people as a Christian around you. And, you know, one day we're going to die, and someone's going to be, and we're going to have a funeral, hopefully. You know, some people don't even do funerals anymore. But we need to be men that affect our families in a great way. And what we do now with our family is going to depend on how our children turn out, how our family turns out. Because a lot of families, they end their marriages end in divorces, 50%. I think it might even be more than that. End in divorce, and sometimes that's, a lot of times that's Christians too. So, you know, men, you should be the spiritual leader of your home. It shouldn't be your wife. Your wife shouldn't be having to drag your carcass into this church building. Your wife shouldn't be the one saying, come on, honey, let's just go to church. It shouldn't even be a question, are we going to church, Dad? It should just be, we're getting ready, we're going to church. Amen. We're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. It should just be without question. Do you think that Joshua's wife was like, hey, honey, are we going to church today? Do you think that that was a question when he said a statement like that? It was indisputable they were going to church that day. Right. Do you think his kids were like, oh, Dad, I just want to sit around and play video games. Come on, just one more. They're probably getting a whooping for saying stuff. I mean, obviously they didn't have Xbox back then. But I'm just saying, kids will drag their feet too. You know, people, oh, you're a bad parent for trying to make your kids become a Christian. Are you really? Because there's a lot of worse things they can become. And, you know, eventually those roads lead to hell. So, point number two, you must be a good husband to be a good father. You must be a good husband to be a good father. And the first thing that you need to do is you need to love your wife. You're like, well, I've heard this before, Pastor. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, though. And this isn't really necessarily a sermon about being a good husband, but it does take a good husband to be a good father. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This is a sacrificial love. He's comparing the love of Christ to the church with a husband's love for his wife. This is how we're supposed to do it. But you know what? A lot of husbands don't love their wives like this. You know, and why is he commanding us to do this? Because it's something we struggle with. Men are not really a lot of times the most loving people in the world. We're grouchy. We're grumbly. You know, we get in bad moods. We don't really express our feelings very well sometimes. You know, and then when we do, we kind of sound wimpy. You know, and men, you know, it's just like, it's a double-edged sword. You know, sometimes, you know, well, if we do express our feelings, then it's like, what have you been drinking, soy milk, or what's going on here? You've been drinking the pink milk, haven't you? You know, but we need to love our wives. We need to love them like Christ loved the church. He sacrificed himself for us. He died for us. We need to be able to lay down our lives for our wives. And I don't think there's a man in this room that wouldn't step in front of a bullet or fight off some person that's trying to kill both people or her or whatever. There isn't somebody that wouldn't do that. But are you willing to sacrifice your personal life for them? Are you willing to sacrifice overtime for them? Are you willing to sacrifice your me time for them? You know, because that's what it takes. And sometimes, you know, there's things that we want to do. We have our agendas. But, you know, we're supposed to love our wives. You know, and they are the weaker vessel. And sometimes they don't feel loved. They think, well, he doesn't want to spend time with me. And, you know, we should spend time with them. And when they're saying things like that, you should hear them instead of being mad, instead of being upset. And saying, well, why do you feel this way? You know I love you. Didn't I just bring you home this? Didn't I just take you here? Didn't I just buy that? You know, haven't you seen me working all week? And that's how we respond. But and those things are true. you know, but they want time spent, quality time. That's what they want. And sometimes we're bad about stuff like that. We're bad about saying I love you. We're bad about giving them a kiss before we leave the house or whatever it is, you know. Look at verse 28. So it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, everybody loves themselves to a certain extent. Everybody does. And so that's what God is telling us to do. We need to love them like we would love our own bodies. We feed them like we'd feed ourselves. We comb our hair like they, you know what I mean? It's just, we don't neglect ourselves, so don't neglect them. And it says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So he's, again, comparing these things as how much God loves us. Does Christ love the church? Did God love us so much that he gave his only begotten son? Yes, he did. And he cherishes us. He nourishes us. And it says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It says, this is a great mystery. And so if it's a great mystery, it's something that's hard for us to figure out, isn't it? If Paul's saying it's a great mystery and he has a lot of things that are hard to be understood, then it probably means we're going to have a hard time understanding it too. But it says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. So we can understand. You know, because sometimes we love ourselves a little too much. And he's just saying, love your wife like you love yourself. So all the things that you would do for yourself, think about your wife and do those things for your wife too. I mean, that kind of makes it simple, doesn't it? Think about somebody else besides yourself. Think about them like you would think about yourself. Does that make sense? Think about your wife. Love your wife like you love yourself. The things that you do for yourself, do for them. And you'll do well. Now, of course, they're unreasonable sometimes. And no matter what you do, you can't appease them. And they're women. You know, have you ever seen those things? It's like a big giant book and it's like all these blank pages, things that I haven't quite figured out about women or whatever. And they'll even admit this, that, you know, I don't know why I'm crying. And it's like, well, I don't either. help me understand. But even then, it's just like, you know, but we should still try to help and love them even as we'd love ourselves. Because sometimes we're hurt. Sometimes we're going through hard times. And we got to think about how we would feel if nobody cared about when we were going through a hard time also. It says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And also, hey, if your husband's trying really hard, and he's trying the best that he can, and he's doing the best that he can, and you know he's making an effort, you know, cut him some slack. You know, cut him some slack, and all he wants to do is be reverenced. All he wants is a little respect. You know that song, you know, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Hey, that's what men actually want. They want a little respect. So, and they want a little reverence. And they want a little, you know, I don't even think men care about being thanked that much. I don't care. But women do like to be thanked a lot. And they do want to be, you know, they want to be acknowledged that they did something for you. And I understand that. I don't really care because I just do things out of duty. But, you know, I think that men do want to be reverenced. They don't want to be talked down to. They don't want to be lectured. They don't want to be told that they could do all these other things better. You know, there's a time and a place to lecture your husbands, and it's not when they're going through a hard time. There's a time and a place to, you don't talk down to them in front of other people. You don't argue with them in front of other people. You don't talk down or bad about them to anybody. Amen. Those things are private, you know. Don't tell your mom and dad. Don't tell your brother or sister. Don't tell your best friends about the struggles you're having in your marriage. These are things that are private, you know. And we have made them part, you know, when I do a marriage, it says you've chosen them to be partners for life. That means partners for life. Tell death, do us part. You've made a vow before God. So you need to figure it out. Both of you need to figure it out and get it right. So, and we also have to learn to dwell with them with knowledge. Look at verse, or turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. The longer you know your wife, the more you're going to know about her. And the more you're going to know the things that annoy her. The more you're going to know about the things that really annoy her. And, you know, some of us are hard, you know, it takes a long time to learn lessons, you know. But it says, giving honor unto the wife. Now, people say, well, see, you're supposed to honor your wife. But look what it says, though, right after that. It says, as unto the weaker vessel. We need to understand that they're the weaker vessel, and they can't handle the things that we can handle. They're not going to understand and be able to go through the battles that we go through. They're not going to be able to work and do the physical things that we're able to do. They're not going to be able to lift the things that we're going to be able to lift. They're not going to go, you know, they're not going to be able to do certain things that we can do. And even emotionally, they're not going to be able to handle the things that we can handle. We can handle a lot of things as men that they can't handle. And that's why it says we need to give them honor as unto the weaker vessel. We don't expect them to be able to, you know, just say, you know, you are being attacked. Do you think that your wife is going to be able to do as much damage as you're going to be able to do in a fight? If you had to fight back to back, you're like 10 guys are trying to attack you. You're in trouble. Your wife is not going to be able to fight them off. So you need to understand that they're just weaker vessels when it comes to physically. I'm not saying mentally. I'm not saying anything like that. Or even spiritually. And maybe emotionally. And it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Look, you're in this for the long haul. You're married to them. And you need to dwell with them according to knowledge. Knowing these things, figuring these things out, that you're in it together of the grace of life. You're both saved by grace. You're both going to make mistakes. You both have failings in your own and characteristics that are flaws in your life. And you're not perfect. Neither one of you are perfect. So you should give each other grace. You should give each other we're in it together as the grace of life. It says that your prayers be not hindered. Look, just being stormy and mad at each other all the time isn't going to work, but, you know, we should be the bigger person as men and figure things out. Help. Don't just get bitter, because the Bible says, be not bitter against them. You know, we're not supposed to be bitter against our wives. Why does it say that? Because we have a tendency to get bitter. Instead of just, you know, working things out, forgiving, we just keep that bottled up inside, and then, you know, later on we'll get it's the last straw, and then just so we need to learn to dwell with them in knowledge. We need to be a good husband in order to be a good father. Like, well, that's not necessarily true, Pastor Thompson, but I've heard this said over and over again over the years. Who's heard this? He was a bad husband but a great father. Who's ever heard that before? Anybody? Come on, you've heard that before. Really? Okay, yeah, you appreciate that. Thank you, Brother Ramon. Somebody's paying attention in the world. People that get divorced is what I'm talking about. They'll be like, he's a great dad, but he was a horrible husband. Horrible husband. And that's what divorced people say. And that might be true to an extent. But listen, if you blow your marriage because you're a terrible, I'm saying because you're a terrible husband. I'm not saying because there's obviously different extenuating circumstances. I'm not talking about someone that got hosed over some liberal woman judge that just, you know, sided against, you know, some husband that was doing the right thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody that blew the marriage themselves through adultery or some other wicked thing that they were doing. But, you know, how can you be a good dad if you blew your marriage and some other dude is raising your kids? And you've lost your ability to influence your wife and your children, and you're an every other weekend dad because of it. I fail to see how that's a good father. I just don't understand how that, if you're a Christian family and you get divorced and you're both Christians, and you failed so hard that you got divorced, and I'm just saying if it's their fault, the husband's fault mainly, then how is that being a good father? Because some other dude, that's the last thing any man ever wants, is for some other guy to be raising your kids and then calling him dad. That makes me want to blow up a house. I mean, sorry, I could never imagine that. I would never want some other kids or my kids to be being raised by some other guy. So think about those things when you're in the heat of the battle and you're just being bitter and obstinate. Be a good husband. Love your wife, you know, sacrificially. And then be willing to, you know, concede some battles. Because we're not always right. I say this a lot. Everybody thinks they're right. This is why husbands and wives fight all the time and never give it up, give up the battle, because they always think they're right. And they don't want to concede. Number three, fathers, bring up your children in the ways of the Lord. You want to be a good dad? Bring up your children in the ways of the Lord. And the first thing you got to do is train them. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, you can turn there if you want. Proverbs 22, verse 6, I got a lot of scripture to go through on this point, so I'll go through it fast. Train them. If you want to bring up your children in the ways of the Lord, what's that mean? Bring them up in the ways of the Lord, the ways that God tells you to bring them up, to train them. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So, training. Train them up in the way they should go. Well, I think you should get your kids saved. I think that's part of training them up in the way they should go. Because how are they going to follow the ways of the Lord if they're not even saved? You know, and you need to be able to be an influence enough to be able to get your kids saved. Don't just assume your kids are saved because they come to this church. You know, you need to work with them and teach them what the Bible says so that they can know for sure how to be saved. You know, there's a lot of opportunities and they go soul winning and they go out a lot. But at home, that's usually where the work gets done, where the most work of getting your children saved gets done. But just training them up in general, you know, for preparing themselves for the world to come. It says when he's old, he won't depart from it. Does it say when he's young, he won't depart from it, or when he's old? So can people get backslidden? Can teens get wayward as young adults and fall away as saved people? Absolutely. It does happen. I've seen it happen lots of times. But the Bible says if you train them up in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. Now, the other thing that you need to do is nurture them, which brings us to our passage from this morning, Ephesians 6:4. Let's look at Ephesians 6:4 real quick. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians 6:4. The Bible says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does it mean to nurture? It means to care for and encourage the growth and development of. So fathers we're not just supposed to be disciplinarians, you know, and just only discipline, not to care for. We're supposed to bring them up. We're supposed to care for them. We're supposed to spend time with them. We're supposed to educate them. We're supposed to love them. You know, they're not just little, you know, when we come home, we should spend time with, you know, my kids, when I'd come home from work, would always run to me and say, Dad, I love you. You know, they'd be all excited. The dogs would be jumping on me too. And I miss that. Honestly, those are times that I just, you know, there was times when I just, you know, you have a hard day, you have a long day. It's like, you know, it's like, but I love that. And look, you're going to miss that someday when your kids are teenagers and then they're just like, you know. But I'm not saying they love me even when they were teenagers, but there's a time when they just stop running to the door to tell you they love you. And there's a time when the dogs stop doing it too. When they get old, you should just put them to sleep. But take them to the rest home in the mountains. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But kidding, but not. when they can't walk anymore, it's over, okay? But I'll take them to a nice place with the flowers. But what's the Bible? So when it comes to admonition, what does that mean? I forgot to put the definition in here, so I'm just going to look it up real quick. Admonition means to warn or reprimand someone firmly. So admonition can be discipline, but it also could be warning people. So it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up or nurture them. You know, you bring them up and nurture them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we want to tenderly bring them up and warn or reprimand them when we need to. We need to teach them and warn them, hey, don't hang out with that person. Don't do this. Don't do drugs. Don't, go with a woman that's loose and fast. Or don't go with Mr. Bohunk that has not a spiritual bone in his body. You know, don't marry this type of person. You know, have good manners. You know, don't just eat everything with your hands. You know, just there's all kinds of different things that we should teach and train our children to do. You know, be polite. You know, we didn't let our kids, you know, cuss in the home. If they did, they'd get in trouble. But they did. They just didn't. They just did not talk like that. And, you know, as a practice, we did not talk like that in our home either. But I'll tell you what, growing up, I heard those words a lot. All right, sorry, Mom, if you're listening. It's just true. And, you know, the F word was frequently used in my house growing up. I mean, sometimes I thought that was my middle name. But I'm not saying my mom really, but my stepdad, yeah. It was just a frequently used word, all those types of words. And so that wasn't obviously I never talked like that in front of my parents, but like, you know, when I was a kid, sometimes, you know, I'd be letting it loose. But my kids didn't talk like that. So, I mean, it's in society, it's just not, you know, if your kids are talking like that in front of other people, that's not something that, and look, I'm not meddling in your home, okay? I'm just saying that it's probably not polite and proper for children to be talking like that. So because if they're talking like that at home, they might talk like that out in public, and it would be very embarrassing. I mean, me and my brother and sister cussed these kids out at the bank one time, and I don't know why we did that, but we did. We're parked next to these kids at a drive-in, and I don't even know how old I was. I was young. But when my mom came out, the kids said, your kids were squaring. And I was like, what does that even mean? You know, I was just like trying to play it off. My mom, of course, slapped us relentlessly for it, which we deserved. You know, we shouldn't have been talking like that. But I didn't think they were going to say anything. Little snitches. But I'm just saying that, like, you know, obviously my mom was horrified that we did that. But, I mean, we were hearing it in the home, you know. So the things that you are going on at home could come out in public. So that's all I'm saying. Now, we also, we should train our children in the ways of the Lord. We should nurture them and bring them up with love. And we should warn them of things that they should stay away from. And we should teach them. It's our job as Christians to teach our children. It's not the public school system's job to teach them and train them. It's not the government's job to teach them and train them. It's not anybody else's job but us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4. The Lord thought it was important enough to pen this down, for Moses to pen this down for us. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So God thought it was pretty important. Write it down on stuff, Make sure you're teaching them diligently unto that to your children. What? The things of God, the words of the Lord. And, you know, did he say make sure that you teach them arithmetic and all this other stuff? I'm not saying you shouldn't. These things are also important. But what is the most important thing? To teach them about the Lord. And again, I think that education is important. But the most important thing to teach them about, if there was one subject that you would teach your children, the Bible is the most important subject. Amen. And people would be really, there's people out there that would be really upset about me saying that. And you know what? How much I care? I don't care at all. Because I would rather have them not know any arithmetic or, you know, other type of, you know, science or history or anything like that. Those things are important. Believe me, I know math is important, okay? But what's most important? God. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all thy might. And it's so important that God said you should diligently teach them unto your children. Talk about them. When you're walking, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, that's all the time. It's something that's so important. God wants us to do it a lot. I won't have you turn there, but I'll just read these verses for you. And I'm going to have you turn to Proverbs 13. But 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so Timothy, Paul is writing this to Timothy, and Timothy was taught the scriptures from an early age, and he was wise unto salvation. And so it's good for us to teach our children these things. Why? So that your child will get saved. Now, don't use the Bible as a punishment tool for your children, because that you're going to make them a reprobate. Don't like say you're in punishment, so read the Bible all day. Total time out. Read the Bible all day long. That's weird. Don't do that. Don't punish them with the Bible. The Bible should be something they like, not something they hate. And if you set someone, like I know somebody that used that as a punishment, it was called total time out, and they had to sit there all day long with a Bible in front of them to read it. I mean, and the person's a tranny now. So that's all I got to say about that. We should also discipline them. So yes, we should bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We don't want to provoke them unto wrath by making them read the Bible all day and weird stuff like that. And, you know, but we do need to discipline them. And before I go through these passages really quickly, I want to do some defining of terms. A rod is a stick used for caning or flogging. The use of a stick as punishment. Son, when it says son in the Proverbs, it's not just talking about the son. Daughters get punished too. You know, because people get this weird idea when it's using male pronouns that it's only talking about only sons get spanked. No, daughters get spanked too, okay? And chasten means to inflict suffering upon for purposes of moral improvement. Chasten can mean to correct, discipline, or train someone, typically through suffering or adversity. So in the military, Brother Bill preached about this last week, but in the military, do you think that they're just nice and talk to you nicely all the time in the military? They're like, drop down and give me 20 push-ups right now, you maggot. You know, I mean, that's the kind of training they get, or they're marching in their steel-toed boots for, you know, hours and miles, and they're carrying their packs, and it's hard. You know, they have boot camp for 6 weeks in the military, and they straighten them out, and they train them, and they break them down so they can build them up. And it seems to work, because they're trained killers after that. So B times means early or speedily. Scourge means to whip, a whip used as an instrument of punishment, or to whip someone as a punishment. So you could scourge someone, or the item is called a scourge. Jesus made a scourge of a cord of whips or whatever, a cord out of whips. Correction means punishment intended to reform, improve, or rehabilitate, chastisement, or reproof. Beat means to strike repeated blows. So just some definition of terms real quick before we go to these Proverbs. So you're in Proverbs 13:24. What does the Bible say? It says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son. We must chastise our children. We must spank our children, is what the modern vernacular would say. So if you spare the rod, if you do not spank them, then the Bible says you hate your child, you hate your son, you hate your daughter. And so it doesn't say spare the rod, spoil the child. That's what the modern people say. But it is kind of spoiling them. If you take spoil as in you have just ruined them, then yeah, you have ruined them. Because a lot of people that don't get spanked usually don't get saved. I've noticed this trend out soul winning. When people don't get spanked, when they say they've never been spanked before, it's hard to get people saved because they don't understand chastisement. Amen. It says, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means that they punish them with this instrument called the rod, which is a stick, betimes, early, soon, speedily. Now, obviously, and I got to caveat this because you shouldn't take an infant and take a big stick and beat them with it, okay? These things are too age appropriate, and then the force that you use should be age appropriate also. And, you know, I don't like to meddle with things like this, but like I said, I've said this before that I stopped spanking with the belt. Now, obviously, a belt is made out of leather, and it is like a kind of like a whip, right? So if someone could use it in a controlled fashion, I guess I wouldn't be against it. But I wasn't controlled with it, so that's why I stopped using it. So if someone else uses a belt, I'm not saying you're bad or wrong for doing that. But I'm just saying that I just chose to stop using it. So, but the rod is what's mostly mentioned in the Proverbs when it comes to the implement. But I think that if someone used a belt and it was controlled, I think that's fine. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So what drives foolishness from children? To correct them with a rod. What is a rod? It is a stick used to chasten or punish children. If you choose not to use that, then you hate your kid. You hate them because you're not helping them. And look, women get squeamish over this stuff. But look, I got spanked when I was a kid, and you know, sometimes it was over the top. There's been times when my dad and my stepdad were over the top with their spankings, but there's times when I deserved them. And fully embrace that and fully understand that. And I'm glad I got spanked, because if I hadn't got spanked, I probably wouldn't have got saved. Just plain and simple. But women don't like to spank sometimes. And in our day and age, you know, you used to be able to get smacked in the store and nobody blinked an eye. But if you do it out in public now, you're going to be having people filming you on film, turning you into CPS, trying to track you down, or saying something to you. But you shouldn't do that. You should just shut up. Mind your own business. How about that? While your brat's laying on the floor screaming about the lollipop that they didn't get. And you're having to get the SWAT team in to get them out of the store. And they're shooting up the school next week. So, but yeah, I mean, if you want to get the foolishness out of a child, it says the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Now, do spankings always work to correct children all the time? No. Some kids are just impervious to being spanked. And that's why it talks about in Deuteronomy how that one child, you know, that child that's so bad that they have to be taken to the elders of the city. You know, that's an extreme case, obviously, but, you know, that exists. Sometimes nothing helps, you know. And here's the thing. Look, people, we're not Calvinists here. People can make their own decisions. Kids are going to get saved or not saved based upon their own choice. We can't make them get saved. And I don't like this whole, you know, even if you train up a child the way they should go, that doesn't guarantee their salvation. And then I don't want people blaming themselves if they did everything they could to raise their children. And they're like, well, they didn't get saved, so I guess it's my fault. No, it just might be that they just didn't choose to get saved. You did everything you could. You raised them all pretty much the same. That's not your fault. Did you show them how to get saved? Did you teach them how to get saved? You know, no parent is perfect in this world. No parent is perfect in this world. And to say, if you raised them up, you took them to church, you taught them the Bible, all the other kids in your house are saved but one kid, is that your fault that kid didn't get saved? No, it's their fault. So don't buy into this whole thing that, you know, you must have done something wrong in that kid's life where they didn't get saved. You don't have to take the blame for every single kid not getting saved in your house. That's ridiculous, folks. And we're not Calvinists here. That is a Calvinist mentality. And I'm not for that. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15 says, I'm sorry. Let's look at Proverbs 23. We're going in order here. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Proverbs 23, verse 13 says, withhold not correction from the child. So are we supposed to withhold it? No, it says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. And people just cringe at this verse. But you're not supposed to withhold the correction. Why? Because if you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. So what does this say? I mean, just interpret this. You know, beating is what? Striking multiple times with the rod. What's the rod? It's a stick used for punishing. And he shall not die. So don't hit them hard enough where they're going to die. You don't hit them in places where it could kill them. So you're supposed to apply that to the rear end, right? And so it says, he shall not die. If you spank someone on the rear end, they're not going to die unless you're hitting them with like some kind of object that's, you know, could kill them, which is just weird. All right, a rod. It's not a rod with nails in it. It's just a little stick meant to punish. And again, age appropriate. And then, like a guy my size, I never needed to hit my kids, you know, with some kind of huge amount of force. I can get done in two or three licks what, you know, a smaller man has to get done with 10 or something. I don't know, but believe me, I could get done with one shot what a lot of people can't get done with 10. So, I mean, I've always needed to measure myself in how I applied punishment. But listen, a welt or a bruise is not abuse. The Bible talks about the blueness of a wound and about the bruising and all that stuff. Look, welts are going to happen if you're spanking them, right? It's just a fact of life. I mean, this is insane. Yeah, and CPS might say, oh, no, that's abuse. CPS is not the Bible, folks. So it says, he shall not die. A bruise isn't going to make him die. A welt isn't going to make him die. Now, if you're drawing blood, you're going too far, okay? Thou shalt not beat him with the rod. What does it say? Thou shalt beat. Is that a commandment? Yes, it is. With the rod. Is that, how many times have we saw the rod so far? Three times, right? And shall deliver his soul from hell. What does that have to do with going to hell? Because if they don't understand what punishment is, they're not going to understand the gospel. Hell is where people are going to go if they don't believe the gospel. And so if they don't understand punishment, and yes, God does punish people in hell, and he does punish his children on this earth. That's why he says for us to punish them, for us to chasten them, for us to spank them, whatever you want to call it. And listen, chasten means punish. So that's just what the Bible teaches. All right, Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So again, it's giving you wisdom. It's teaching you something. What's it teaching you? To drive that foolishness from you. To not do it again. You know, if you get a bad enough spanking, you're not going to do that thing again. I didn't learn the lesson of playing with fire for a few times, but, you know, I just didn't get whacked enough. But I don't play with fire anymore. So obviously it took at some point. But I like playing with matches. You know, I wasn't necessarily a pyro, but maybe I could have become one. There are people that are arsonists, serial arsonists. There was one in Vancouver that was lighting churches on fire and burnt some churches down. But, you know, maybe he didn't get spanked enough when he started playing with matches. I don't know. But the rod and reproof will give you wisdom. It'll give your children wisdom. It says in Proverbs 29:17, it says, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. These children that don't get spanked, you know what? They're driving their children crazy. I mean, their parents crazy. Have you ever seen a household where the children are just running the house and the parents are just like, ah! They have these like reality TV shows where the children are just completely out of control and they're like, no, don't do that. It's like, spank your kid, what's wrong with you? How can you put up with this? And yet they're just out of control. Who knows what I'm talking about? I can't even watch stuff like that. I just want to just reach to the screen and spank them for them, you know? But it says in Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So do you want to have children in your house that are delightsome? Or do you want to have children in your house that are never allowing you to rest? They run the house. They're running your home. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So when God chastens us, that's the picture, right? That's why God has us do it that way. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So every son, every person that's saved gets spanked by God. And so every son in the world should get spanked. You know, you're like, some people are like, I never had to spank my kid one time. Oh, really? Because they're just perfect. They're sinless. Well, how come every single saved person has to get spanked by God then? Explain that. But your little Johnny is just so perfect. He just never had to be spanked. I mean, I know that there's some kids that are so good they don't have to get spanked that much, but never get spanked because they're just so perfect. I don't believe that for a second. Proverbs 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. See, God calls for us as Christians and for us to repent, to be zealous, to stop being apathetic, to quit sinning. And otherwise, he's going to rebuke us and chasten us. Psalm 94:12 says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Proverbs 26, verse 3 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. You know, even older people would, I think this is kind of applied to older people that are like, you know, maybe young men or women or whatever, a rod for a fool's back. You know, people that are just criminals that just, you know, have never learned their lesson. Job 5:17 says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. See, as Christians, a lot of people can't handle the chastening of the Lord because they didn't get chastened when they were a kid either. And, you know, we should be, it says, happy is the man that God correcteth. When God punishes us or corrects us here on earth, we should be happy about that because we at least know we're saved. We at least know that he loves us and he's trying to turn us in a different direction and help us out. And we should do the same thing for our children so that they don't turn out to be wicked little monsters. Discipline is just part of child training, of course, but it is an important part. But so is love. So is nurturing. So is teaching. So is educating. So is training. You have to be the complete package as a dad when it comes to these things. It's not just one thing. If it's just discipline, you are going to make your children, you know, be provoked to wrath. But you're also going to do the same thing if you never discipline them. Because you're going to turn them into monsters. Number four, this is the last point. Pattern your fatherhood after God's attributes. Because God, the Father, is our Father if you're saved. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is the ultimate boss, isn't he? He's the boss of everybody. He's the boss of the whole universe. Turn to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 4. I'll try to make this fast. We'll skip through a lot of this. But I think this is an important point because we have a father that we can pattern our fatherhood after. Leviticus 18, 4 says, "Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord." Why does he keep saying that? Because he wants you to know who the boss is. He's the Lord. He's the ultimate boss. You should listen to what he says because he's the Lord. And if he says he's the Lord, there's nothing wrong with him saying that because he is the Lord, right? He's the boss. And so if you're a dad and you have to say, "Hey, I'm the man," every once in a while, "I'm the boss of the home," there's nothing wrong with that. Amen. And, you know, the other thing is that you should have as many children as you can have. Why do you say that? Well, God has a lot of children, doesn't he? Does God want to have as many children as he could possibly have?
Yes,
yeah, he wants everybody to be saved. He wants all to come to repentance. Psalm chapter 127, verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." Full of what? Children. Lots of children. "They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." So now God's children are spiritual children. They're not begotten. Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. But, you know, the heritage of the Lord is that we would have children and they would be saved, right? And so we should have as many children as we can because God is seeking a godly seed. Now, we should love our spouse and be true to them always. That's a godly attribute of God the Father. And he demands that we have no other gods before him.
Right.
Why? He's a jealous God. Exodus 20 verse 1 says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I'm the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us to have any other gods before him. And he really dislikes, and that's the first commandment. It's the first commandment. Don't have any other gods before him. And he says in verse 14 of Exodus 20, he says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." We don't commit adultery against our wife. We don't commit spiritual adultery against God either by having other gods before him. Verse 17, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's." Your wife should not have to wonder whether you're going to be true to her. Your children should not have to wonder whether you're going to be around long because dad can't be true to his wife. We should be true to our wives. They shouldn't have to wonder whether we're searching for somebody else. They shouldn't have to wonder whether you're stepping out or looking at other women and wondering whether you're going to stay true. You should be true to the wife of your youth and let no other woman be, you know, your wife shouldn't have to be jealous. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. I want you to turn to Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. I'm almost done here. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Food's not here yet, so quit crying. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. See, God is looking for more people to get saved. He's looking for more children. And when two saved people get married, he's looking for them to have children and for them to raise their children up and for them to get saved. He might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. What does that mean? Deal treacherously. It means to commit adultery. It means to trade them in. I need a new wife because my wife is getting too old or whatever. It says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hateth putting away. He hateth putting away. What does that mean? He hates divorce. Yeah. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that he deal not treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? And the reason I included this verse is because God gets sick of us saying things and making excuses for why we do wicked things. Oh, well, my heart just wasn't with them anymore. Love is love. You know, I followed my heart. This is my true, you know, soulmate or whatever. And Christians do this crap too when it comes to divorce. And I get sick of hearing this kind of stuff. You know, everyone that does evil is good. They did the best choice that they could. Their marriage just wasn't going well. You know, oh, and that God delighteth in them. No, he doesn't delight in you betraying your wife and the vow that you made before God and before whoever you got married in front of, whoever witnessed your marriage, and that you betrayed the wife of your covenant. Because it says he hateth the putting away. You know, the wife of your covenant, what is the covenant? When you said, I do. When you recited the marriage vows. A vow is something that you will keep. You know, when you say, I'm going to get a divorce or I'm done with this marriage, and you serve your husband or wife with papers saying that you're divorcing them, and you go through with that, you're breaking a solemn vow that you made before God, and it's wicked. It is wicked. Work your marriage out. If you don't want to get married to someone that you don't want to get married to, then you better get to know him before you get married. That's what I will say. So, God provides us with things. He's going to help you through the hard times, but he wants you to stay true to what you said you were going to do. The last thing is here, and the food's here, so I'm going to be done after this, but he wants us to provide things for our spouse and our children. I'm not going to read this whole passage, but, you know, he says, in Matthew 6:27, Jesus says this. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. See, God the Father knows that we need these things. And let me just say this to you, dads and fathers and husbands. Your wife and children shouldn't be wondering whether they're going to have the things that they need. And so, like God the Father, we should be providers for our household. Providers, they shouldn't be wondering whether they're going to have a place to live. God's going to provide those things. And you know what? We as husbands should be providing these things also. Making sure that they have clothes, making sure that they have food, making sure that they have a place to live. And you know what? If you don't have those things, then work harder. Do more. That goes into the whole thing of making sacrifice for your family. Your children shouldn't have to be worried about these things. And obviously, people have hard times. I get that. I'm not saying that. But you need to make a way to make your family feel a little more comfortable as far as not worried about having to figure things out. You should be figuring those things out. And we need to be, obviously we need to love like the love that God the Father had for the world. But we also, you know, the last thing I want to say is that we need to be a benevolent dictator. Benevolent dictator. So, and people don't like this, you know, a dictator is someone that just makes all the rules. But if God's the ultimate boss, then we need to be the ultimate boss in our home also. Amen. And so, Psalm chapter 16, I'll close on this verse. Psalm chapter 16, verse 68, verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." See, God loadeth us with benefits every single day of our life. And we don't always recognize that he does that, but he does. And he's the ultimate boss in the universe, in our lives. And he loads us daily with benefits. So he's a dictator. He tells us what to do. He commands us to do things and tells us we need to do it, and rightly so. But he also gives us benefits every single day. He allows us to work and have money and have food and all these different things, and provides us with places to live and food and raiment. And he is the God of our salvation. He's the ultimate provider, but he is a dictator, but a benevolent one, one that bestows favor and gifts and all these things for us. And as fathers and husbands, we should be dictators, but benevolent and loving. Okay? And so that is the end of my sermon. We're done. The food's here. I told you I'd be done when the food got here, so that's it. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible and all the great things and lessons that it teaches us. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as fathers and leaders and spiritual leaders in our home, that we would do better than what we've done in the past. Help us, Lord, even as just the single men in our church, Lord, that we would strive, that if they do get married, Lord, that they would apply some of these principles in their lives and, Lord, think about these things. I pray for the men that are just with their wives and their children are grown, that, Lord, you'd help us to be better husbands and still lead spiritually in our home. And I pray, Lord, for those that have young children in our church, that, Lord, that they would, if there's anything that they're lacking in these areas, Lord, that they would apply some of the principles in this sermon and take these things to heart. And, Lord, thank you for the food you provided for us today. I pray that you bless it to our bodies. And I pray you bless our soul winning as we go out and preach the gospel today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Four, 7-2 in the red or the green. All together.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings. And round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's word. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's will. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Amen. Brother Eli, can you close us with a word of prayer?